Last week our text was on looking unto Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at yoked to the Lord Jesus. Looking is something we might be able to do at a distance and say, well, I can be a disciple and follow at a little bit of a distance afar off. But being yoked to the Lord, what a concept. And that we who are but mortal flesh and creatures of this earth can be linked up in such a manner to the eternal Son of God. What a gospel this is. What a mighty principle that we should be so united to the Lord Jesus. Now these words in our text, and maybe we should read them again just to get them well fixed in our minds. We're looking at Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These words should totally do away with the notion that the gospel of the Lord Jesus brings burdens upon people. Rather, the truth is that our Lord Jesus is the great burden bearer, and burdens are lifted at Calvary. The Son of God came into the world to bear away the greatest burden that any man, woman, or boy or girl could have, which is the burden of sin. And by taking that load upon him on the cross, he offers rest to us if we will be united to him or yoked to him, as is described for us right here. The Lord Jesus is not setting out to make us workers, but rather he is the worker. He is the one who has done all the work. Everything that is required for our salvation and eternal life is done. It's done, done, done. We come by faith to enter into the victory, to receive the blessings, and to enjoy all the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus. I read of Arabs and Muslim people who are greatly disenfranchised with the Muslim religion, because that religion is, as you know, Mohammedanism was birthed out of the sword. It is a religion of cruelty. It is a religion of do or else. There is no tolerance for either infidels or the disobedient. It is do or die. And those who question the Quran, well, there is no future, no mercy unto them. And so we have about 1.6 billion people in this world who are locked into a 7th century burdened religion that will not set them free from the burdens of life. And we see the fruits of this in so many Muslim countries. We see the cruelty, the warfare, the constant fighting. And that is no new thing. The history of Islam is a history of fighting and of destroying one another. We are familiar, I suppose, with the Crusades and the great battles that there has been between the Muslim world and the Christian world. Much of that is regrettable. Much of that was just mere foolishness and man's pride. Much of it was not the presentation of Christianity that Christ has given. But Muslims today, some of them, are recognizing that they are locked into a system which is bringing an endless torture and endless cruelty to their lives. And I hear, I get reports, I read of things where there are Muslim people who are learning the gentleness of Christ, the meekness of the Lord Jesus. And this is something we should be praying for. These people who are in a religion that is bringing such fear, torment, and trouble to their hearts, we need to pray that their eyes are opened to know the Son of God who come into this world not to bring burdens, but to lift burdens and to bring rest. Did you notice in the text that it is the offer here? I will give you rest. And it is that rest of soul that I want you to enjoy. If you don't have it, you are living under a huge burden, whatever your religion or whatever your philosophy in life. If you do not have the rest that is in the knowing and the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus, you are a very burdened person. And you know, this world is filled with many, many burdened people. And so I invite you today to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus. As I opened, I said last week, it was all about looking unto Jesus. Today I want us to take this text, this call, to be personally linked to or yoked to the Lord Jesus. Firstly, let me preach the person to whom you're invited to be linked. And I feel I need to preach the person, because this is the essence, this is the blessedness of Christianity, that we come to one who is gentle, who is meek, who is the personification of divine, pure, holy, gentle love. That's our gracious gospel that we may preach to men. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and in him is the fullness of Godhood and deity. What is God? God is love. The Bible tells us that. And so if that is true, and it is true, God being love, we expect his Son to be the revelation of the Father, to be the one who displays the mightiest demonstration of love that this world has ever known. And this is how he has revealed the Father unto us. Now God the Father and God the Son dwell in a trinity. They dwell in a family. And they love one another with a personal, pure, eternal, unchangeable love. The love that the Father has for the Son is now beamed down into this world in the person of the Son. We believe in the incarnation, the making of a human body in the womb of Mary, where the Son of God and the Son of Mary became one person. And the life that our Lord Jesus lived was a life of love. The love of the Father beaming, demonstrated through his life. Now our Lord, being the Son of Mary, was no stranger to poverty, no stranger to the problems, the troubles, the domestic cares, and the needs of life. He's also the one who wore the crown of thorns. They plaited a crown of thorns upon our Lord the night of his inquiry and of his arrest. He wore that crown of thorns through the day of his crucifixion on the cross. And that crown of thorns is emblematic of the love that he bears, the suffering that he endured, and it tells of the tremendous compassion that our Lord Jesus has for his people. And you need to know today that we preach a Christ, a Savior, who is the gentle, the meek, the loving, gracious Savior. And he has borne for us the great burden, the curse of sin. He took upon him, now that crushing thorns were just the emblem of the curse that he received. Thorns speak of the curse, and Christ became a curse for us. And he says it right here in this text, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and find rest for your souls. And this is true of our Lord Jesus. This is his nature. What a difference from the religions of the world, from the political leaders who aspire to be religious leaders, or vice versa. How cruel, how despotic How merciless. But our Lord Jesus came into the world to bear the burden in his own life. Remember also that the Lord Jesus told Peter to put up thy sword. It was just a little late. He had already inflicted a bit of damage in cutting off an ear, which the Lord healed, by the way. You know the story of how he healed the ear that Peter cut off with the sword. But he said to Peter, put up thy sword. If I was of this world, if my kingdom was of this world, I would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is the kingdom of grace. It's the kingdom of mercy. It's the kingdom of salvation. And the Lord Jesus came in not to start a religion of the sword, but of peace and mercy. And you know the history of the Islamic religion, how Muhammad conquered by the sword ruthlessly. And that is written right into the scriptures of the Islamic world. And that mentality of conquering by the sword, well, it's plaguing our world today, threatening every nation in the world with that philosophy of the sword. Christ came not to bring a sword, but to bring rest to the souls of men. In his life and ministry, the Lord Jesus displayed the greatest compassion. When he saw the people, the multitudes, as without a shepherd, we're told that he had compassion on them. Compassion. And the Greek word behind that is that stomach-wrenching concern. When you really pity, it affects you right here. And our Lord Jesus had compassion. He sat down with sinners. He bore the criticism of the Pharisee. He told the story of the prodigal. Oh, what a wonderful, compassionate story. This is our Savior that we're presenting to you today, the one who offers you rest for your troubled soul, who will take the burden of sin and guilt and pour into your heart not just a vacuum, but infinite love. Would you look with me at Matthew 15, verse 9? Speaking of God being love and Jesus being love, we have this text, John 15 and verse 9. And I want you just to see the impact of this. And if this can be worked in your heart, what a wonderful thing. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How did the Father love the Son? Infinitely. How did the Father love the Son? Continually. Without measure. God focused on his Son as the object of his love. Now the Lord Jesus says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Can you take that in? You are the focus. You're the object of his love. And he tells us, continue in that love. Abide in it. If you're a Christian, you will abide in it. If you're not saved, you're invited to enjoy it. You are called on to enter into this love that lifts the burden and brings genuine, true rest into your soul. And this now changes the life. The Lord said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another. This love will be translated into your life and into your ministry. And those early apostles, they endured the curse of sin. They went all the way in their love for Christ to preach this gospel to the world. They even led down their lives. Many of the early Christians led down their lives. Why? Because the same love of the Savior burned in their hearts. Do you have that burning love of the Savior in you? He says to you, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites you to receive this rest within your heart. Now we come to the people who are invited to take this yoke. These are people who are burdened and heavy laden. You have, I'm sure, observed the faces of people in public, maybe riding along on a bus or on SkyTrain in a public place, and you just look at the faces of the people and you can see the burden. You can see the drawn lines of care written upon the face. Lives that are broken and troubled by so many, many horrible things. Just go into the waiting rooms of hospitals. Sit for a while and look around that thronged room and the burden that is upon men and women. In a city like this, how many bottles of tears could be filled every day from the heartache and the grief that is filling many souls. On one hand, Vancouver is rated the top city in the world to live, and yet its people are filled with brokenness, troubles, and trials. We see that in the drug world. We see that in the depression rates. What is there, 1 in 8 that live with some form of depression? 1 in 40 that live with suicidal tendencies? This is the real world we're living in. And Christ says to troubled men, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are people who trust in false religion for relief from those burdens, but they only add greater burdens. You see, all religion is based in some form of hope. But when those hopes are dashed and unfulfilled, they only create pent-up greater grief. You can see here in Matthew 11, if you look at verse 7, and it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. You'll see that these people were filled with expectations, but disappointed. And verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. You can see how these people were in a state of great confusion. And is there not that religious confusion in our world today? Ask a man, what do you believe? What do you know about truth? And oh, how they come up empty in their answer to that. Of course, the Jewish nation was waiting for their Messiah. The tragedy for Jews, of course, is that they're still waiting. They do not accept that Christ is the one who is their Messiah. And what an empty, empty world where men do not see the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. Today the good news is Christ has come. This man called Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the love of God personified unto men. Now people also harbor the deepest and most bitter things within their hearts. And I'm sure you know people, they're just full of hate. It is the tragedy of humanity. And this brings a great burden upon the world. And much of it is fighting the truth. Fighting God, fighting the truth. Running from the Savior and turning from this thing to that thing and from this philosophy to another. And in their fear that they might face God. This brings a restlessness to the souls of men. And it is that very restlessness that the Lord Jesus is addressing in these verses. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and light, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What about your heart today? Do you have real rest in your soul? Are you searching for the meaning of life and can't find it? Are you searching for that which is real purpose? Now you've put your hand to a number of things. You've had a measure of success in this or that or the other thing. But can you say that you're satisfied, at rest in your heart and soul? And realizing that maybe the best of your physical life is over, and those opportunities will never return. What of your life? Do you have peace with God? That's what Jesus is offering right here. But notice the position that is required here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. These are the positions that you must take. Come, firstly. You have to come to the Lord. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has left their sins, left their trust in worldly things, left every other hope, and they have come to and sought unto the Lord Jesus and been saved. We have opened our hearts. We have said, Lord, save me. We have looked unto Jesus as the only Savior of our souls. And then the position also is here, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Now the yoke, knowing the farming analogy of two oxen plowing together with that wooden instrument, fixing them, framing them in together that they might walk side by side and pull the implement along. And as the Lord calls us to be linked to him, what about it? You might say, well, I want my freedom. I don't want to be linked to this, the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be linked to anyone. I want my freedom. I want to be independent. But the Lord says, no, you can't get to heaven your own way. You need salvation. You need to be saved. You need to be united and linked up to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not physical. This is not some metal frame that's going to be put around you. This is identification. You need to take the Lord as your Savior. You need to be willing to profess him before men. And that's how you become a Christian. Jesus said that if we confess him before men, that he will confess us before our Father in heaven. And so we take our Lord Jesus unashamedly as our own Lord and our Savior, and we become a Christ one, a Christian, looking unto Jesus, linked to him by faith, linked to him in all that we profess. And then we're told to learn of him. Learn of me. Christians are disciples. And there is discipleship involved of him. You have to give up your old thinking. You have to give up your worldly thinking. Your independent thinking. And you have to come and sit at Jesus' feet to learn of him. Turn with me to Acts 11:26. We will see here that the first Christians... Now, I need to qualify that statement. The first people who were given the name Christians, they were also disciples. Acts 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So can you see the church there and the teaching? They taught much people. That's learning of Christ. Jesus says, learn of me. They taught much people. And the disciples, that is those who take the life of Christ, the truths, the learning, the commandments, the will of the Lord to heart and life, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, there were Christians prior to this, but this was the first time they were given that name. And so, what are Christians? Christians learn of the Savior, and they turn the teachings into practice. They put it into practice that they become disciples, and then they're called Christians. And so, that's the step that you need to take. You need to be linked to the Lord, yoked to him, learn of him, and when you learn of him, you follow him. Now, I think you'll understand that the animal that was linked to the other oxen could not just go his own way. He had to go the way of the oxen beside him. And the Lord Jesus calls us to walk after him, to be linked to him, walk in his footsteps, do his will, be obedient, to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that becomes the delight of Christians. When you're born of the Spirit and you're in the family of God and you're saved by grace, being a disciple of the Lord and doing His will is what you live for. It's what makes you blessed, makes you happy. It's what brings a thrill to your heart. You are now a willing, ready, obedient disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we get the name of Caleb. Caleb, by the way, his name means dog. And I remember reading once of a sermon by Mr. Spurgeon where he depicted the owner riding on his horse, as he would in those days, along this muddy path, and the dog behind. And of course, the horse, what does it do when it pushes forward? It flings the mud into the air behind it. And the poor little dog running behind in obedience in the footsteps of its master, all it gets is mud in its face. And sometimes as Christians, we find that in this world. That as we seek to live close to the Lord and as we seek to do His will, that all we get is mud coming at us. The difficulties of life and the opposition of men, the criticisms coming at us. Why? Because we want to be faithful disciples of the Lord. But that's the call. And if you will become a disciple, if you will bear the mud of this world, if you will bear the shame, the reproach of the cross of Christ, you can be called a Christian. You can be saved. You can follow Him and know His grace and His delight in your soul. Now that brings us to the promises that are given right here in this text when we're yoked to Christ. And it all comes down to one thing, rest. We're promised rest, real rest. And ye shall find rest for your souls. And that's just one word, rest. But what a difference it brings into our lives. Let me ask you, have you settled the matter of your salvation? Is that at rest now in your life? You see, a Christian is not on a journey to be saved. A Christian is not living a life of new obedience to find out at the end whether he will be saved. That's the religion of works. And there are many religions in the world today that cannot give the answer of rest to any soul about their salvation. Well, you'll find out at the end of the journey, they will be told. You will not know that until you enter the other world, really, whether you belong or not. Well, that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. The Lord says, ye shall find rest for your soul. And the issue of your salvation, the issue of your sins pardoned and eternal life begun, that is something that is settled. It's settled in time. It can be settled today, and you can have rest. And whatever the cares of life may be for you, it's no longer a struggle. Well, am I saved or am I not saved? Am I a child of God or a child of the devil? Am I going to heaven or hell? That matter for the Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus, who is yoked to Him, finds rest. And I want you to have that rest. I want you to settle the matter. I want you to be at peace with God. I want you to get to the point where you can say, I am now a Christian. I'm saved. And I can have peace concerning the eternal issue of my soul. Now think of Jonah when he was in the fish's belly, right in the water. Jonah 2:9, salvation is all of the Lord. The issue of his salvation was settled in the troublous time of his life. Salvation is all of the Lord. And that's how you find rest. You just take that to heart. That's the Lord's promise to you. You will find rest. And when you get that eternity question settled, I assure you, you will be brought into personal rest. What I will call satisfaction rest in your soul. This I will call earthly enjoyment of new life in Christ. That's the gospel that we preach and we rejoice in. This is not some empty can religion. This is not something that's all advertising and no substance. The person who becomes a Christian receives a new heart, a new nature, a new life, a new enjoyment of the grace of the Lord Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth. And that love of God that flowed into the person of our Savior, according to John 15:9, it now flows into the heart of the Christian. And we now become the subject of the love of God to enjoy it to our hearts. Paul spoke of it in Romans 5, about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the word shed there is not some little trickle. When you talk about a watershed, it's not some little trickle. It is something that makes the difference. And this is your need to have a life of real enjoyment, of real grace, inner blessedness that makes the difference within your soul. What are we talking about here in real terms? What are we talking about in the practical life of a person who is now a Christian? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the nine fruit of the Spirit, the first three is love, joy, peace. And if you're a stranger to Christ, you do not know anything about this special gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That's why people want the joy of the world. They want the alcohol and the drugs and the satisfaction that the world gives, which is like that which is sweet to the mouth, but afterward your mouth is full of gravel. When you look at the person and their hangover after they've had their fix for a time, but there's no real satisfaction. The gospel of our Lord Jesus is the constant indwelling of the Spirit of God, who pours grace into the soul that leads you to love, not just physical love, but spiritual love. The love of God burns in your soul. Joy. Joy unspeakable. We're talking about this world now. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about heaven here on earth. We're talking about days of blessedness, of the sweetness of the Savior ministering to your heart. That which we have to confess, words fail us to express. It is beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. It is better felt than telt. We know that the Lord Jesus is the great physician for sin. And he knows what sin does to us, and he knows the cure. He knows the answer. He takes away the guilt. He takes away the guilty conscience. He brings peace and blessedness to the heart. And that refreshing, beautiful peace that comes into the soul. There's also rest in assurance of eternal life. Eternal life. Maybe I'm guilty of doubling up salvation and assurance. But a lot of people who have been saved once or professed faith in the Lord battle with assurance. The Lord does not save us to leave us. He saves us to fill us and to fit us for the kingdom of God. And so let me sum up all that we have said here in these final words. The greatest need of a man or woman's life is peace, peace with God. You cannot rest in a phony peace. You cannot rest in man-made peace. You cannot rest in a works religion. You are invited to come, be yoked, linked to Jesus, the Son of God, and enjoy rest, real, lasting rest for your soul. Your responsibility is to come. Come. If you will not come, you won't have this rest. So take the posture of a sinner. Take the place of a weakling and say, Lord, I need to be linked up to you. And the Lord will do the rest. He'll do it. Let him do it. Let the Lord have his way. By saying, yes, Lord, I'm coming. I will have my life linked, yoked to the Lord. And I will have this blessed new life, a life that will lead me to rest. And this is the most important thing you ever, ever will do. You turn away from this, There is no telling the misery that you're going to face. There is no telling the eternal damnation that you will face. You need this rest. I bid you, I beg you, come. Trust, believe on the Lord Jesus. Let's unite in prayer for a moment, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for our Lord Jesus, that he is the meek, the mild, the gentle Jesus, that he is the one that gives such rest. And I thank thee for the many here today who have this rest. Oh, lead us further into it. Bless each soul here. Lord, will you call sinners, lost souls, to surrender, to enjoy this new life in Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God will draw them. We pray that you will bring them to the cross. Oh, hear prayer for their souls today. In Jesus' name.